At the turn of the century, there was an author who wrote The War of the Worlds, The Time Machine, by the name of H.G. Wells. And H.G. Wells said the following, "I am a historian. I am not a believer. But I must confess, as a historian, that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably at the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history." I share that quote with you because there are people here today that think the same way about Jesus Christ. And all of this service, I hope, so far has been leading us to this word that he is going to share with us, but it's not a trifling matter when we come to what we think of who Jesus Christ is. So as we look at this word this morning, let's again go to God in prayer. God, we invite you here. Father, you are here. Your presence is here with us even now. And God, we ask that you would be the one. You, by your Spirit, be the one to speak to our hearts. God, we must know who you are. We must know who your Son is. This is not a light matter to just say, "I know Jesus Christ," and not follow him. And Father, there's nothing I can say, there's nothing I can do to convince a person how much they need you, how much they need your Son. But God, we ask that by your Spirit, you would do that work in hearts here this morning. Hearts that claim to know you and know you not. Hearts that claim to follow you and follow you not. God, we pray for your grace to be poured out in this time. We pray for your mercy. We pray that you would be so gracious to show us where we are with you. And Father, we know that this will bring great joy to you, that people would worship your Son with all of their hearts and follow him all of their days. So God, we trust you for what you're going to do, even now, in Jesus' name. Amen. As Matt said earlier, we have been looking at Jesus Christ and what he came to do for about 9 chapters. And we're right here into chapter 9. But we have seen, along with his disciples, we have seen his power and his authority. Over and over again, the disciples who've been with Jesus probably for about 2 years now have seen his power and his authority. He has demonstrated over and over again that he has power over things that are natural. He is the one who calms the storm, calms the sea. He is the one who has the power to heal. He has power and authority over the physical. He is the one who can not only heal a disease, but he is the one who can raise people from the dead. An extraordinary thing. And he even has power over the supernatural. He is the one who commands the demons to come out. He is the one who commands demons to be banished forever. And the disciples have seen that. And now as we come to this passage, which begins in verse 18, it follows another time that the disciples have seen Jesus do incredible things. They have seen him take 2 fish and 5 loaves and feed 5,000 plus people. And here we are in verse 18, and it says, "Now it happened that as he, Jesus, was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?'" This passage is very important because it's going to answer 3 very critical questions that you and I face every day. single day. One of them is, who is Jesus Christ? That is the question Jesus asks of his disciples right now. He says, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But others say Elijah. And others that one of the prophets of old has risen. If you remember back in the early part of chapter 9 and verse 7, even Herod is wondering, who is this man? And again, the same rumors are going around. Maybe he's John the Baptist. But Herod knew that couldn't be true because he had had John the Baptist executed. Maybe he's Elijah. I mean, Jesus is similar to Elijah. He actually performs miracles. He raises a person from the dead. Maybe he's Elijah. Or maybe he's a prophet. Maybe even Jeremiah, as it mentions in Matthew chapter 16. Or perhaps he is a forerunner of the Messiah himself. But interestingly enough, all the answers that the disciples give is not the true answer. And Jesus goes on and he says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? In spite of what the crowds are saying, regardless of what they are saying, who do you say that I am? And Peter, this replies for the whole group when he says, you are the Christ of God, the anointed one, the chosen one, the one of whom the scriptures speak as our prophet, priest, and king. You are the one. And that's a critical answer. In fact, it's the answer that we have to wrestle with ourselves, just like H.G. Wells. Who is this man? He is the center point of history, but he's far more than the center point of history. He is the Lord. He is the Christ. And it says over in Matthew that this knowledge is only revealed to us by God. So if you're not certain who Jesus Christ is, God has to reveal that to you. I can't just simply tell you that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is. But God's got to reveal that to you. And that's what Jesus told Peter. He said, blessed are you that you know the truth. And it goes on to say, while this is just such an incredible thing, Jesus immediately stops and says, he strictly charged them and commanded them to tell this to no one. Wouldn't you think that now is the time to tell everybody who Jesus Christ is? He's the Messiah. Wouldn't you think that naturally this would be something that's going on in Peter's hearts and all the disciples' hearts? Jesus Christ has confirmed who he is to the disciples, yet Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. And the question would come, why? And part of it is because Jesus knew that the people were not ready. You see, the people of Israel had been looking for a Messiah, but they didn't understand what the Messiah was going to be like. They had this picture of someone who was going to deliver them, not necessarily from their sins, but deliver them from the pagan Romans. Deliver them from people who would tell them, who would force onto them something they knew that was totally against God. Their idea of who Jesus Christ was, the Messiah, would be, was totally different than what he came to be. And that's why he says here, you want to understand who the Messiah is. He's not what you're expecting. He's not what you're expecting. People won't understand. And he says, going on, he says, the Son of Man, which is Jesus' designation for himself, it's what he refers to himself as, the Son of Man, the Messiah, must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. You see, Jesus wants to make sure now that his disciples understand really why he's come. He's not come to be a Messiah that's going to take over and defeat the Romans, deliver these people out of a bondage to a foreign power. No, Jesus is going to come to deliver people from their sin. And he wants to make sure that the disciples understand what that's going to entail. It's not going to be one big glory trip. It's going to be something that's going to be much, much different. It's not going to be a plan that they might have expected at all. And Jesus has to prepare his disciples for what's going to happen. It's not something, again, they need to understand what's going to happen. And they need to be taught what this really means, that he's going to have to suffer. Not exactly what you would expect from a Messiah. He's going to have to suffer. He's going to have to be rejected. He's going to be rejected by all of the people who should be welcoming him, the people, the Jews, the ones who should have been the teachers, the elite ones in the aristocracy of the Jews themselves, the teachers, the theologians. They're going to all reject him. They're not going to accept this suffering Messiah. In fact, they're going to have him killed. And you can imagine this had to be devastating news to the disciples. Here we are. We have seen what you have done. And now you're going to tell us that you're going to suffer. You're going to be rejected. And not only that, you're going to be killed. I mean, they have seen everything that Jesus has done. And you can you just imagine what's going through their hearts and minds? That I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And honestly, this is one of the reasons why it's going to take time for the disciples to really, there's going to take time for the disciples to absorb just what Jesus is teaching them. He's going to have to share with them again and again what is going to happen. And even up to the point of his death, many of them are not getting it. But right now, this is the first time he's sharing it with them. And I'm sure that was devastating. Probably it was so devastating that they missed the last part, which is incredible too. Not only would he be killed, but Jesus, for the first time, tells his disciples that he's going to be raised from the dead. There's a promised resurrection. And you can imagine that the hearing one thing, I'm going to die, and hearing the next, that I'm going to be resurrected, just didn't even compute. But that's what he said. He wants to make sure they understand. And he's going to move on because he also wants them not only to know who he is and why he's come, but he wants them to know what kind of life his followers are going to have. And it's not a life that they're expected. Again, if you've been with us and you've been with us and looking at Luke, the disciples have seen all kinds of things. And you can imagine they have expectations of what this life is going to look like. But Jesus wants to clear up anything in their thinking that might not be true. And it says in verse 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and follow me. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus wants to make sure that the disciples understand what the life is to be look like for them. It is a life of denying self. And I think in our culture, it is very difficult for us to understand these verses. We as even Peter prayed, we have problems denying ourselves a parking spot. We have problems when people deny us the littlest thing. And it should break our hearts. It should break our hearts what we get so upset about. And Jesus says we need to learn something that's very deep. It's more than deny myself a dessert. It's more than deny myself a particular pleasure. No, it's a denying of my everything that's I think is important to me for my own satisfaction. I've got to learn to disregard my interest. It's what he's talking about. I've got to learn to deny myself. And that happens as I take up my cross daily. They're going to learn that they must take up their cross daily. As H.B. Sweet says, this is to put oneself into the position of a condemned man on his way to execution. When Jesus talks about taking up his cross, he's not talking about taking up a cross and going for a hike. He's talking about something more serious because the cross is a symbol of death. Death to me. Cross is not your spouse. It's not your children. It's not your neighbor. It's not your boss. It's not any of those things that probably some of us have heard. That is not the cross. Cross is an instrument of death. Cross is that which Jesus says, I must carry. In the day in which Jesus and his disciples lived, if the Romans showed up at your door and they said, we're taking you to the cross, you knew what that meant. Your life was over, and your life was going to be over very soon, because outside your door were soldiers, and there laying on the ground was the cross piece, and you were going to pick it up. You were going to look back at your whole life, and it was over, because they were going to take you to a place you didn't want to go, and they were going to put you up on a cross, and you weren't coming down from there alive. You were going to die. And Jesus wants to make sure that his followers understand what the cross is about. It is death to ourselves. As John Stott says, to deny ourselves is to behave toward ourselves as Peter did toward Jesus when he denied him three times. The verb is the same. He disowned him. He repudiated him. He turned his back on him. Self-denial is not denying ourselves luxuries. It is actually denying or disowning ourselves, renouncing our supposed right to go our own way. Think about it. You remember this scene? Peter looking at Jesus, and it says in God's word that Peter could see him, and at one point, evidently, Jesus is looking at Peter. And Peter is denying him. You see it? Three times. And that's what Stott says, this idea of denying ourselves is. Death to ourselves. We're just like Peter, only we're looking at ourselves. I'm looking at myself over there, and I'm saying, no, I repudiate you. I want nothing to do with you. That's what I say to myself. I take up my cross. It says in Galatians chapter 5, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. That's what it means to take up my cross daily. Jesus says his followers will follow him continually. It's not something they do today. This is not a life of following him that happens today. Even today, Sunday. It's real easy to follow Jesus today, this day, Sunday. Now he's saying, "This is you're going to follow me, you follow me every day, continually. You persevere in following me. It's an ongoing thing. It's not a temporary once a week thing. It's an everyday thing. When the teacher would lead his disciples, they went with him everywhere. People identified with their teacher. As these disciples had identified with Jesus, they knew what it was like to follow him every day. Nobody was in the lead but Jesus. You don't see that anywhere in the Gospels that the disciples said, let's go and do this. No, it was Jesus. We need to go here. We need to go here. Now, they followed their teacher. They followed Jesus, and they did it every day. And Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, this is what it looks like. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. And he said, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. These disciples are unlike people who want to keep their lives. No, Jesus says, my disciples lose their lives. They willingly lose their lives for his sake. They're not like those who want to try to save their lives and will lose them. They're not like those people. Woody Allen, who's a film director, a writer, producer, that was very interesting, who's also a Jew. He says, I don't want to be immortal through my work. He says, I want to be immortal through not dying. Did y'all get that? I don't want to be immortal through my work. I don't want people to remember me. I want to live forever. And Jesus says, that's not how it works. You lose your life for my sake, you have life. But if you're not going to lose your life for my sake, you're going to lose it. He goes on to say, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? You know, Jesus' disciples are unlike those who try to gain the whole world and lose themselves. Ted Turner, many of you know him. You've heard all kinds of things about him. He is one of America's richest men. He's also, and maybe you don't know this, but he's also the largest private landowner in America. He owns more land than anybody, personally. Actually, his land holdings are bigger than the state of Delaware. But you know, even Ted, with his billions, he's trying to gain the world. And Jesus says, well, what does it profit if he gains the world and he loses his soul? Because one day he's going to die and has not taken any of it with him. Jesus' disciples are not like that. They're not like a man who wants to gain the whole world and loses their soul. And finally, Jesus says here, his disciples are unlike those who are ashamed of me and my words. He says in verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Jesus says that his disciples are not ashamed of him. They're not embarrassed by him. They don't mind being in his company. When Jesus says, don't do something, they're glad that Jesus has told them what not to do. When Jesus says, do something, they're glad to be obedient. They're not ashamed of Christ. And I think that's probably one of the big challenges for us, because it is so easy for us to be ashamed of Christ and not even know we've done it. It's like we find it so easy, so comfortable, again, to be here in this place. And we can talk about Christ in this place, but we don't find it as easy to talk about Christ where we work, where we live, with our family members, with our friends, with people we meet on the street. We don't feel that comfortable. And so a question would be, are we ashamed of Christ? And his warning is huge here. He says, his followers are not ashamed of me, But he said, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you when I come in my glory. How we respond to Christ now, how we respond to what he's called us to do, will impact, will affect our future relationship with him. Our present decisions will have future repercussions. How we live now, how we answer now, how we who claim the name of Christ live now has impact not only now but in the future. And Jesus is warning us of that. He says there's going to be a day when I am returning, which is another exciting part of this passage. Not only does Jesus tell his disciples that he's going to be resurrected, but one day he says he's going to return in glory. It's the day that we're looking forward to even now. But he says, at that day, I'm going to be ashamed of those who are ashamed of me. It's a big thing to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But you're not going to follow him if you don't know who he is. And that's why it's so incredible what Peter says at the beginning. I know you're the Christ. And you know, I want that's the cry of all of us here. It's not, again, something that we just talk about and, you know, you listen to me share these things, but it's something that's the heartbeat of your heart. I know Jesus Christ. I'm following him. Jesus wants that to be a reality in our lives. He doesn't want it to be just lip service. He wants it to be a reality. He doesn't want it to be that we can say that again this morning, but then tomorrow or even this afternoon, we treat our wives like they were dirt. Or we treat our husbands with no respect. We treat our children like, I wish you weren't in my life. There's a big disconnect that can happen. And if it's happening in our lives, we got to ask the question, do I know Jesus Christ? Do I just know things about him or do I know him? I mean, is he my life? And Jesus is wanting the disciples to understand that and he wants us to understand that. This is not a light thing. The teaching from now on, if you look at this book of Luke, it's going to get more and more intense because we're going to the cross. In fact, it says that in this chapter. Jesus is going to set his face toward the cross, and he is going to go to the cross so that you and I might have our sins forgiven. Just as what we've been singing about this morning. At the cross, it's going to be possible for us to have a relationship with him, unlike any other. And it's so important that we individually in here, it's good we're in here as a group, but God has that it's a relationship between each one of us in Christ, not a group of us. We need to know that we know who Jesus Christ is. We need to understand why he's come, and we need to understand the life he expects of us. And it's a life that glorifies him. It's a rich life. It's a full life. All of what we've talked about and sung about this morning, really, I want to leave it with you. And we're going to pray here in a minute. But don't just think through these things again and just say, I'm good. I'm good. Me and God are great. I've heard that so many times from people who've just come into office, and that's not true. It's not true. Jesus said in verse 27, I tell you, there's some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. There are people sitting here today that may not taste death till Christ comes in his kingdom. But there are many here who don't know that tomorrow might be the last day of their lives. And this understanding of who Jesus Christ is, what he is going to have to do, why he's come, what he expects of us, is colossal. It's the most important thing you can wrestle with in your heart. And so I want to ask you now to bow your heads. And I want you to ask God, Ask God right now to speak to your heart and show you your true condition before Him. Let's pray.
Holy Spirit, we just invite you to take these simple words that our Savior spoke, these direct, powerful words, and the simple exposition of them this morning, Lord, and make them real to us. Bring them home to our hearts. We confess, O God, that we need you. We can't apply these things rightly to our lives. We will always have a closet where we're hiding the secret things. Those pet things that we want to have the comfort of knowing we can pull them out as the need arises and embrace them. So, Lord, we just commit, Lord, these next few moments, Lord, in the quietness of our hearts, because, Lord, you are worthy. We commit them, Lord, to receiving your instruction and receiving your conviction in our lives. We welcome and embrace the moving of your Holy Spirit in our hearts right now. Lord, we relinquish to you the keyring of every room of our lives. And we ask, Lord, as David asked, that you would search us, that you would ransack us and know us and make us to know ourselves. And Lord, make us aware of those ways of grief and pain, Lord, that prevent us from, Lord, relishing and basking in the joy of being a real follower of Jesus. So Lord, now come and speak to our hearts. Speak to my heart, Lord. Continue to speak to my heart. Deepen that work of conviction, Lord. We welcome you. We embrace you. We open our hearts to you. We open our homes to you, Lord. We are just before you saying, speak now, O God, to our hearts this morning. Do not let us escape the searching gaze of our Savior. Lord, we just thank you so much. But Lord, we're aware that when you convict us, Lord, we are also in a place of danger because we can so easily be those who behold ourselves in the glass and go away and forget. So Lord, continue to deepen that work of conviction. And Lord, I believe there are those here this morning who there are things in their lives, Lord, that we have wanted so badly. Maybe evil things, but Lord, I believe there are things that we have wanted that we consider to be very good. And just like that parking spot, we had our eyes on it, and someone or something pulled in and took it away from us. And Lord, there are men in this room who are becoming the bitter man. And there are women who are becoming the angry woman. And there are kids who are becoming the sullen kid. Because, Lord, we have not gotten what we felt like we ought to have. And, Lord, it's keeping us back. And there's becoming this breakdown in our lives, Lord, where we're one thing in public, but in our hearts we're becoming something very hard. And Lord, I'm just praying this morning that whoever those people are, Lord, you would give them grace this morning to come, to meet with a pastor, to meet with an elder, to meet with a friend, to make restitution. Because, Lord, really it's all about who do we say that you are. And, Lord, you are so much more worthy and you are so much more glorious than whatever we have our eye on, whatever we have thought would make us happy. And, Lord, this morning as an act of worship, We just desire to present ourselves, Lord, living sacrifices to you. Lord, I pray that this morning, in response to your word, there would be men and women and young people who would be laying that thing down and opening their hands and letting it go in the presence of the only one who is worthy of our worship. Lord, I pray that as this meeting, this service concludes, Lord, that there would be people who would be seeking out brothers and sisters to make restitution, to pray, to respond to the Savior who calls us to follow him. Lord, we worship you. We acknowledge, O God, that you are so patient and you are so good to us. And Lord, so we release our idols. We relinquish them. We lay them at your feet. We love you, Lord. Evermore show us, Lord, who you are. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.